If you will join me in Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, we'll read verses 11 through 19 this morning. Hear God's holy and inerrant word. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And they went. They were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice, and he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands.
Let's return to the scripture that we read just a few moments ago with John. Luke chapter 17, as we continue this morning in our study in the Gospel according to Luke. Look out and see a lot of faces here this morning that have returned from college. We're glad to have you home, college students. We look forward to this summer. This passage this morning is one of those passages that most people know about. The 10 lepers who were healed, and one of them, only one, came back and gave thanks. That's usually how we think about it. It's one of the most misunderstood of all Jesus' miracles. And what happened that day is really misunderstood. So I encourage you this morning, even though you may have looked at that, and so I know this passage, I really encourage you to open your Bible, because you're going to see some things there this morning, I dare to say, that you have not seen before. I know I have. Let's pray and ask the Lord Jesus, who healed those lepers and who's here this morning to heal us, let's ask him to teach us. Our Father, you do dance over us. You do rejoice over us. Father, that's beyond our comprehension, and we don't say it enough. We talk about how you say this, but Father, as parents dance over their children, as parents exalt in their children, so you exalt in us. Our Father, as parents, we love to see our children learn. We love teaching them. We love being a part of their learning. And Father, you have been teaching us. We're not the same people we were. And the lessons that you have taught us, men, ordinary men, could not teach us. John Sartell could not teach us the things that you taught us. Because, Father, you taught us and you changed us from the inside out. And we thank you. Our Father, our greatest fear is that we'll come here and we will not hear your voice. That we won't be changed from the inside out. That we'll stop growing. Father, we pray that you will continue to exalt in us and exalt in teaching us. Our Father, continue to work in us. Continue to change us from the inside out. Once more again, this morning, we throw ourselves upon your grace and we say, John could not possibly say anything that would change us, but Jesus can. And Father, we pray that we will hear him and we will give him the glory. Amen. For what and to whom do you give thanks? You know, I tried to really do something with that title. And I talked to my secretary, Linda, about it. I fooled around with it. I really wanted to put some zip into it. Jean LaRue was away this week, and I couldn't get his help on his title. But in the end, there was nothing else to say, because there's nothing else that captures what this miracle and this event is about. For what and to whom do you give thanks? You need to know that the issue in this miracle, in this episode, the issue is not, are you thankful? That's not the issue at all. Every sermon I've heard and read on this passage taught about how ungrateful those nine lepers were. I've got a question for you. Do you honestly believe that they were not grateful? I don't think it would be possible for anyone to be healed of leprosy in the first century and not be grateful. There are few, if any, diseases today as devastating to a person's entire life as leprosy was in the first century. Now, maybe you're saying, oh, that's not true because my uncle got MS or my aunt got this or my parents. Listen, if an individual had a white spot show up on his hand, he would go through a process with the priest at the temple. If the spot was determined to be leprous, that man's life turned into a living nightmare. He would be separated, completely separated from the rest of the community. He would be separated from his wife and children. If this was a 10-year-old child, the child would be separated from his parents, would be put out in the wilderness. He would have to live outside the town or city. The leper's hair had to be unkept and his clothes had to be torn so that anyone could see from a distance that he was a leper. And this seems so strict and hard. But this comes right out of Old Testament law. And the reason it was law, because they realized that this was a most contagious disease. This was a practice, an ancient form of quarantine. Think about it. You're a businessman in the first century. You're a husband and father. You have a white clammy spot on your hand, and you go to the priest, and you can see his face. What the Greek is? It's leprous. And you must leave your wife. And you must leave your children. And you must leave your house. And you must leave your business. You cannot have contact with anyone except other lepers. You must move into the country, away from any population. You can no longer wear the dress of a sophisticated gentleman. Your hair must be disheveled. You must dress in rags so that it will be obvious from the distance that you're a leper. It means a life of wandering. It means a life of living in caves. It means a life of begging. Then there's that awful psychological description. You must watch as your extremities begin to rot. Fingers and toes, nose, ears, they begin to fall away. Your face becomes hideous. And everywhere you go, if you see somebody, you must cry, unclean! I am unclean! I am a leper! And think of what that does to your psyche after you've said it for the 10,000th time. Unclean. You must wear a cloth over your mouth, a sort of first century surgical mask so that no contaminant will escape. Unclean. Shouting to the world, I am unclean. I am filthy and diseased. Your only company is that of other lepers. Your body slowly rots away until you die. In fact, from the day you first saw that spot and from the day that the priest said, you have leprosy, you are numbered with the living dead. If it was you, or was I, who had leprosy in the first century, we might well have chosen suicide over the life of a leper. so. When these men were healed from this hideous disease and rescued from that destitute life, do you think they were really ungrateful? Do you think they were not thankful? I think it would be impossible not to feel some sort of gratitude. So if you use this text to say to your children, you saw this morning, amen, oh, my children are going to learn to always just say, thank you. Always say, thank you. They'll learn that this morning. If you think that's what this is about, you don't understand. Do you think Luke included this story to remind us simply to say thank you? Luke was writing the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. He was aiming at a much, much greater lesson. Well, if this episode is not about always remembering to say thank you, and what is the message? Well, let's look and see and remember the title. So what and to whom do you give thanks? That's the question before the house. First, I want you to see that we are inclined to cry out in want more than we are to cry out in worship. We're inclined to cry out in want more than we are to cry out in worship. Look at verse 12. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. And when he saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. Why didn't all 10 return? Why just one? Did all of them not cry out in desperation? Jesus, pity us. See the hideous nature of our disease. Of all men, aren't we most to be pitied? Jesus, have mercy. These men were desperate. The only way back home was passing near them. A doctor who could heal their disease was in their sight. A physician who could change their lives was in shouting distance. And nothing could have stopped them. Nothing could have shut them down. Nothing could have silenced them. Jesus, have mercy on us. Heal us. Now, why didn't they return with the same intense voices to give thanks? Why did they not shout out in appreciation as they had in desperation? Well, to understand, we need to look no further than our own hearts. For we ourselves are inclined to cry out more in our want than we are in our thanks and worship. We have come to Jesus desperate, all of us have. Some of us have come when our child has been sick, desperately sick. We didn't know whether the child was going to live or die. And how did we pray? We were shouting in our hearts. We were pleading in our hearts, God, spare my child. Some of us became very desperate when the doctor looked us in the eye and said, you have leukemia. And our prayers became desperate. Or the doctor looked at us and said, you have MS. And our prayers and our pleading became desperate. Maybe it was when you lost your job and you just knew you were going bankrupt and your prayers became desperate. You are literally in your heart shouting and pleading with God. We find ourselves crying out in our want, crying out in our desperation. And then when we realize, when the Holy Spirit comes and convinces us of our sins, when He holds the mirror before us and shows us that even if we don't have leprosy on our skin, we have a leprous soul. And we understand that we're only a few steps from eternity and a few steps from the judgment of God. And we cry out in our lostness, God, save me, like that sinner in the temple. God, have mercy on me. So we have prayed desperately for either a physical salvation or a spiritual salvation. But how did we come to the sanctuary this morning? Did we come with this intense thanksgiving? Did we come with the same loud voices that cried out for our hearts in desperation? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, and look at verse 19. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, why do you do that? Why do you have these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? Sing and make music in your heart. Make music in your heart to the Lord. Well, why are you doing that? Always giving thanks to God your Father. Paul was saying much more than give thanks. He was saying that in your giving thanks, there's to be a spirit of emotion. There's to be an excitement. There's to be an intensity. Think about it. What is singing? In the rock world, what is singing? You can't divorce it. It has a soul to it. And there's emotion. There's no song. I started thinking about that. Have you ever heard a song where there's not emotion, where there's a hymn in the church? Or a rock song that's singing about the emptiness of the world? There's always passion. There's always emotion. And so Paul here is saying, your thanksgiving should be expressed with intensity, with emotion. And he said, it's to come from your heart. In other words, it's not just an outward thing that you're doing. It's from your heart. It has your soul in it. You're pouring out your heart to God. And so how do we come in here? We come in here, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And some of us don't even utter the words. You know why? We want to say, well, I can't sing, or I can't do this. That's what we want to say. But that's not it. I want to tell you, you didn't say, when you cried out in desperation of your heart, well, it's a private thing, and I can't pray. Let me tell you, you learn to pray real quick when you've got MS or cancer or your children are dying. You learn to plead in desperation. You see, we don't have to look any further than our own souls to understand there's not enough for us. By the way, look at this. He says that we're not just speaking to God. He says, how does it begin there in Ephesians 5:19? He says, speak to one another. Would the people around us in this sanctuary this morning say that our thanksgiving was intense? Did we come here eagerly as if a team of wild horses could not keep us away? Did we dive into this worship as one dives into a pool of water on a hot day? Maybe the world would be much more convinced that we indeed have been delivered from the greatest calamity. We have tried to preach a gospel to the world that said, in Jesus Christ, in that cross, we have been delivered from the greatest calamity that we could ever face. We've been delivered from judgment and from the condemnation of God over our sins. We've been delivered, and it's the greatest deliverance ever. Well, maybe we would convince the world that we have been saved from that calamity if we were more intense with our worship. Thomas à Becket, who became Archbishop of Canterbury, was born into a merchant's family in London. When he was an infant, every year on his birthday, his mother did an unusual thing with baby Thomas à Becket. She put him in a basket on a scale. And the scale would be like this. Then she put another basket over here, and she began to fill it with coins and money and food and valuables until the baskets were even, or until the basket over here had more in it and had more weight in it than baby Thomas. And then she would take that basket, and she would take it to the priest, and she would take it to the church. What was she doing? She was making sure that her thanksgiving was in accord with her blessings. She was making sure that her thanksgiving had the same weight as her petitions. Don't be too hard on these 10 lepers. We ourselves have cried out in loud voices of desperation to Jesus and have not come with such intensity and such thanksgiving. We're inclined to cry out more in our want than we are in our worship. Secondly, we're inclined to a general gratitude instead of a worship of Jesus. We're inclined to a general gratitude instead of a worship of Jesus. Look at verse 15. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "We're not all Temple cleansed. Where are the other nine? Was no one found to return and give praise to God?" Now, we have come to the heart and soul of the story. These men, as we have said, they had to be grateful. The priest was the one that said, "You have leprosy. You've got to leave the community." Well, the way back in was through the priest. The priest had to declare that you're free. Well, they still had the leprosy on their hands when they started back. They still had the leprosy on their bodies when they started back. It didn't say that immediately they were healed. It says, as they went along to the priest, they said, "We're healed." Do you know what happened? They looked at you and said, "You're healed. I'm healed. We're healed." They were high-fiving it. They could hardly wait to get to the priest. They still had to go to the priest. But boy, they could get to the priest, and then they could get home to their wives and their children. They were flying. And maybe when they got to the temple, maybe the most amazing thing happened. We've been healed. And the priest says, "You have been healed. I think you better offer a sacrifice to God." They probably offered a sacrifice to God. That evening, they probably said the Shema. They said their prayers. These were Jews. These men had to be grateful. But look carefully at what happened and what Jesus said. The man returned. Look at it. The man that came back, he returned, what does it say? Praising God. He was praising God. And what did he do? While he was praising, he threw himself prostrate at the feet of Christ. He was at Jesus' feet praising God. There was more going on here than the patient thanking the doctor. You see, these men, they just didn't stumble across Jesus that day. They knew Jesus of Nazareth. You think if they'd seen somebody else walking through, walking into the town, they would have said, "Hey, have mercy on us, heal us." No. They'd been waiting on Jesus. They knew about him. They knew that he made blind people see. They knew that he made paralyzed people walk. They knew that he made lepers whole again in Sinema. They knew Jesus of Nazareth. They knew that he claimed to be Messiah. Who else could do these sort of things except the Messiah? They knew the controversy between the priests and the religious leaders and Jesus over his claims to be Messiah. But you know what? Only one person made that connection. He came back praising God, and he fell in adoration at Jesus' feet. The others were grateful they had been healed, but their gratitude failed to center on the fact that they had just seen the Messiah. They had just discovered something greater than the cure for leprosy. They had just discovered that the Messiah had come. Look at the question Jesus asked in verse 18. Was no one found to return and give praise to God? He could have said, "Was no one found to return and say thanks?" He said, "No. Was no one found to return and give praise to God?" Jesus was saying that their praise should have been directed toward him. That has been his statement all through the Gospels. Not denying his deity, not hiding his deity. The miracles flaunted his deity. The miracles preached his deity. They had personally experienced the healing power of the Messiah. Had they not understood it? They were Jewish. They completely missed what should have been so obvious. The good news was that they had been healed. The greater news was that they had just personally encountered along the way to Messiah. The best news was not that they had been healed. That was not the best news. The best news was that the Messiah had come, and he had proven it. He said, "I'll show you our Messiah. I'll heal you from your leprosy." The issue was not that they felt no gratitude. The issue was that their gratitude was not centered on Jesus. Fritz Kreisler was the most famous violinist in the world in the first 25 years of the 20th century. He was born in Vienna in 1875. Now listen to this, moms and dads. Listen to this, kids, those of you that are taking violin. When Fritz Kreisler, by the time he was 10 years old, he had graduated from the Conservatory of Music in Vienna. Think about that. When he was 12 years old, he had graduated from the Conservatory of Music in Paris. He was an accomplished violinist that could play better than anybody in the world at 12 years of age. He grew older, his music matured, but again, his music matured. In World War I, he was wounded. He came to America to recuperate. Everybody wanted him to play these concerts, and he refused to play his violin while his comrades in arms were still fighting. He wouldn't play until the war was over. In 1942, he became an American citizen. Well, one time, Kreisler was sailing from Hamburg, Germany to London to do a concert. He had a few hours before the boat sailed, so he was walking through the shops there near the port, near the dock, and he walked into a music store, and of course he had his violin with him. A violinist like that, he would never, ever, ever let his violin away from his person. And so the manager of the music shop saw he was carrying a violin. He said, "Let me see your violin." And he opened it, showed it to him. He didn't know he was Kreisler. And so he looked at it and said, "Wow!" And he immediately ran out of the shop, and he came back with two policemen. The two policemen said, "You're under arrest." And Kreisler said, "What for?" He said, "Well, you've got Kreisler's violin." He said, "Yes, I do." He said, "There's a good reason for that. I'm Fritz Kreisler." And they said, "Yeah, sure you are, buddy. Come to the jail with us." And he said, No, I actually am Fritz Kreisler." And they would not be convinced. They were going to carry him away. And he finally, in desperation, he knew if he went with them, he would never get back and catch the boat. He would not make the concert. So he opened his case and he began to play the violin. His only Fritz Kreisler could. And these men bowed low and they apologized. They let him go. Why? Because he could do only what Fritz Kreisler could do. Just so. Jesus had done before those lepers only what Messiah could do. They knew the rumors, they knew the controversy, and they had an opportunity to bow at the feet of the Messiah. They had an opportunity to touch Him. They had an opportunity to say, "Our lives are yours," and they missed it. He played the music that only He could play, and they missed it. We see that. Folks come into this sanctuary. They come here in thanksgiving for all of God's blessings. And they really do. They want to thank God for their houses and homes and wives and husbands and children. And want to thank God for their job and thank God for His blessings. But they hear the gospel. They encounter Jesus. And they hear about the greatest rescue mission ever. But their thanksgiving remains general. I thank God. There are people who join the church. And they say the words, but it's just really a general gratitude. Just like those lepers. They miss the part about being sinners. They missed the part about a leprous soul. They missed the part about needing a Messiah, a Savior. Let me tell you something. If you come here and you say, "Father, I thank you. Thank you for my job. Thank you for my home. Thank you for my wife. Thank you for my vacation. Thank you for my children. Thank you. Everything I have comes from you." That sounds so good. But you know what? There will be people in hell that pray that prayer every Sunday. There was this general gratitude and it sounded so wonderful. And they missed the fact. I'm a sinner and Jesus came to that. You cannot today, if you can't look up to Jesus on the cross and say, "Jesus, I'm a sinner. Thank you for cleansing my sin. Thank you for taking my sin. Thank you for suffering my hell." If you can't say, "Jesus Christ, you are my greatest treasure. I love my house. I love my home. I love my wife. I love my children. But you're my greatest." If you can't say that, you're one of those nine lepers. You're thanking God for all the blessings He's given. But you've missed the great point. And He gave His only Son. And we say, "God, thank you for my home. Thank you for my car." And He's in heaven saying, "What about my son? What about my son?" we are inclined to cry out more in our want than we are in our worship. We're inclined to a general gratitude more than we are inclined to a worship of Jesus. Thirdly, we're inclined to cry out more in our physical need than we are to cry out in our spiritual need. Look at verse 19. Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." You need to know that. That's a bad phrase. That's not a good translation. He was not talking about leprosy. The Greek actually reads, "Your faith has saved you." All ten expressed some faith in Jesus' words. They all began their journey to the priest before they were healed. All ten were healed. But this man received a greater healing. In addition to being healed from leprosy, Jesus said, "You've not only been healed from leprosy this day, your faith has saved you." And I thought, the point is that we're more inclined to cry out about our physical needs than we are about our spiritual needs. I must tell you this, if I had been a leper, I would have cried out to Jesus for healing for leprosy. I really would have. If I was blind and Jesus was passing by, I wouldn't say, "Jesus, just change my life. Take away my sin." The first thing I would say, "Jesus, I'm blind. I want to see." No sane person with leprosy would have missed the opportunity. However, in reality, they did have a greater disease. In reality, they had a greater need. The one who returned understood when he fell at the feet of Jesus, he was recognizing Jesus as something beyond a physician, as something beyond a doctor. He was bowing in adoration at the feet of Jesus, praising God. That day, the leper had been healed twice. His body was healed of leprosy, and then his soul was healed from sin. The ten, the nine who felt the general gratitude but failed to recognize Jesus as Messiah, their bodies had been transformed, but their souls remained diseased. The healing changed their body, but it didn't touch their hearts. Think about that irony. In eternity, those nine will realize that they had two diseases that day. Leprosy, and leprosy was the least serious of those diseases. They could have knelt at the feet of Jesus and been healed forever from the most serious of all diseases. All of us have cried out to God in desperation about something. But have we cried out to Jesus in desperation about the most important thing? A few years ago, a man came to see me. He was not a member of Independence. He was one of those guys that I would see when I played tennis, or I would see at a party around town. And he didn't go to church. I knew he didn't go to church. And one day I was surprised. He just landed in the office, started talking to me about his business. His business was going down the tubes. And also his marriage was going down the tubes. And he asked me, he said, "Would you pray?" He said, "I don't know how to pray. Would you pray with me?" And I prayed with him. I prayed with him about his business. I prayed with him about his marriage. He started coming to church here, came a few months. And you know what happened? The Lord saved his business. His business began to prosper. His marriage didn't. He lost it in the marriage thing. And then after his business began to prosper, he didn't come to church anymore. Doesn't come to church here anymore. Doesn't go to church anywhere anymore. I still see him about. And, you know, if he was sitting here on the front pew this morning, we'll call him George. That's not his name. I said, "George, tell these people what God did about your business." He would tell you. He said, "You know, God rescued my business." But you know what? He's going to find out that as desperate he was about, he should have been as desperate about his soul as he was about his business. He's going to stand before God one day, and his business isn't going to mean a thing. It's going to be back here on earth. And he'll be without a Savior. One day, Jesus was sitting on a well just outside of a town. A woman came to get a drink of water from that well, to get some water out of that well. And Jesus asked her for a drink. Now, this was unusual because the town was Sychar, which was in Samaria. The woman was a Samaritan and Jesus was a Jew. And a Jew would never stoop to ask anything of a Samaritan. Anything. And the woman realized this. And she said, "You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. Why would you ask me for a drink?" And Jesus said the most wonderful thing. Jesus said, "Why'd I ask you for a drink?" He said, "Let me tell you, if you knew who you were talking to, you would ask me for water, and I would give you living water, and you would never thirst again." Jesus was saying, "Lady, here's your opportunity to ask for all that there is." How desperate are you for your soul? What did our prayers say this last month? You college students have been praying, just, God, just get me through these exams. I confess I didn't study like I should have, but just get me through these exams. You know, let me pass. In other words, your parents' prayer has been the same thing, if you want to know the truth. They know what you're doing. Even when we know Christ, what's the weight of our prayers? You know, God, help me in this. Help me to land this job. Lord, help me to land this deal. Lord, you know, help my wife. Help my children. You know, we pray all about these things. What about, do you pray every day? God, save my children. Don't let the circle be unbroken. Do we pray about our own salvation? Do we pray about the inclination we still have that's so alive in us to sin? You know, what do our prayers say about us? There's in a Western museum, this is true, in a Western museum, there's a note written in by a prospector. It's written in his own handwriting. And this is the note. It was during the gold rush that he wrote this. He said, I'm out of water. I'm out of food. My horse is dead and the Indians are chasing me, but I have all the gold I can carry. I'm a rich man. Yeah, that's the way folks are. We're spiritually bankrupt. We're sinking in our own sins. We're sinking especially in the pride of our own self-sufficiency. We're only a few steps away from eternity, and we think of ourselves, I'm here in East Memphis, and I'm really quite successful. I'm a sinner. I have spiritual leprosy. I don't have Christ. I'm facing the judgment of God, but I have all the material blessings anyone could ever want. You see, the real question is, for what and to whom am I thankful? That's what it's about. We're inclined to cry out more in our want than we are to cry out in our worship. We're inclined toward a general gratitude more than we are inclined to give our thanks to Jesus. We're inclined to cry out more in our physical need than we are to cry out in our spiritual need. And finally, I love this. Jesus is just as inclined to receive unacceptable sinners as he is lepers. You say, what? Jesus is just as inclined to receive unacceptable sinners as he is lepers. You see, this is really our story. Look at verse 15. And one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return to give thanks to God except this foreigner? Jesus referred to it twice. Notice the disciples did not say anything. They did not like this one bit, I'll tell you. They hated Samaritans. One point, they were traveling through the province of Samaria, and they got mad at the Samaritans in this town. And they said, Jesus, just call down fire on those dirty Samaritans. Let's do it. I can tell you this. In Peter's heaven, at that point in time, there were no Samaritans. In John's heaven, there were no Samaritans. In Philip's heaven, there were no Samaritans. You know, Jesus, right after the ascension and the gospel was being preached and thousands of people were coming to Christ. Jews from all over the world were coming to Christ that were there on the Jewish feast day of Pentecost. There was not one Samaritan in that group. Not in our church, Peter was saying. The Samaritans were untouchable, just like the lepers. That's what this is saying. Jesus was saying to his disciples that day, I can heal leprosy. And Peter, I can also receive in my grace Greeks and Egyptians and Samaritans and Gentiles as sinners. Peter, just like I received you as a sinner. That day, Jesus did not see 9 Jewish lepers and 1 Samaritan leper. He saw 10 lepers. Jesus doesn't look out here today and see rich sinners and poor sinners, country club sinners and blue collar sinners, white sinners and black sinners, Republican sinners and Democratic sinners. He just sees sinners. Les Miserables, I think that may be the book that is my most favorite book in the last 500 years. It's all about grace. Jean Valjean and Javert, and Javert can't live with grace. That's what Victor Hugo wrote it about. It's how the world can't live with grace. And there's, in the musical Les Miserables, there's a slimy, greasy, low-life innkeeper named Thénardeau. And Thénardeau he was just, you can't imagine anyone worse than Finidad. And the innkeeper, he always stole and cheated his guests. There's one point in the musical where there's these noble dead soldiers, and he's pulling the gold out of their teeth, and he's taking the money off of the corpses. And he ends up at the end of the musical, and there's this big wedding feast. And the Mesrour Finidad and his wife, who's just as bad as he is, they're both there. And it's called, the song is called Beggars at the Feast. Isn't that a great title? That's who we all are. But that's not the point. And here he is, slimy and greasy, a low life. And they sing this song, the two of them, Beggars at the Feast. And he walks in, and he sees a priest. And he hates priests. He's an atheist. He's supposed to represent the ungodliness of the French Revolution. And he sees a priest, and he says, "That's a priest." And he sees a Jew. He says, "Here's a Jew." And then he sees someone with the wrong sexual orientation. And he says, "There's a." So he says, "There's a priest. There's a Jew. There's a." And then he says, "That's what's my fellow today." And what he's saying is, "I'm here, and I didn't make out the guest list." And he's really saying, "I can't believe those people are here. The Jew and the priest and that poor fellow." And it's funny, because you want to look at Finidad and say, "You greasy slimeball, of all the people in the world, you know, you're the one. You're the one. You should never ask. You should never ask. What's he doing here?" That's what Jesus was saying that day with that Samaritan. Don't ever look around the kingdom, folks. Don't ever look around the kingdom and say, "Jesus, what's he doing here?" Because Jesus is going to look at you. He's going to say, "You know, you're the last person that should be asking that question."